Continue again in our series on 1 Timothy. We turn tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Been looking at the qualifications of elders. And tonight we come to the third one that we're going to be looking at, and then we will move on after this. And so our text is going to be out of the first six verses of 1 Timothy 3. And after reading 1 Timothy 3, we're also going to turn to Titus chapter 1 and read a few verses out of there dealing with the qualifications of the elders. So 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And now we turn to Titus chapter 1. Beginning at verse 5, and then we will read through verse 11. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. And we'll stop there. Now turning back to 1 Timothy 3, these are the things that we look at tonight. First of all, verse 1 is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then connected to that, the end of verse 2, that he is apt to teach. And then verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we may consider in these sermons the qualifications for the office of elder. which are also qualifications for the office of deacon and the office of pastor, so that our office bearers and those who may serve in these offices in the future may be encouraged in this. But we know it's not just for them, but this is an encouragement for all the men of the congregation to be such men, to be such godly men, blameless men, men who have servants' hearts, and men as well who have knowledge of Thee and of Jesus Christ and of the truth of Thy Word. So we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt use this word to encourage the men of the congregation especially. We pray that Thou wilt use this word to prepare men for the work of the special offices within the church and encourage the men who are already in these offices that they may serve in the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has given them to do. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy word, for the instruction it gives. We pray tonight for teachable hearts, for hearts that are open through the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. We understand that the principal truth of church government is that the Lord Jesus Christ rules His church. The church belongs to Christ. The church has been bought with Christ's blood. And that church that is bought by the Lord Jesus Christ is loved by Him. And because He loves His church, He cares for His church. He does that through office bearers that He gives. He does that through elders. He does that through deacons. He does that through pastors. One of the great gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to His church is the gift of qualified men to care for His church in the service of Him. And so we see and know tonight, again as we turn to the qualification for elder, and see that there's overlap with the qualifications for deacons and qualification for pastor as well, that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who not only gives men, but He equips men with these qualifications so that this work can be done. We took notice of the fact last week that the church then, as men are nominated for the offices in the church, and as men are voted on in the church, what the church does is she looks at these qualifications and judges men according to them and appoints and calls men to these offices according to that. But we take notice again that this is a word not just for men in the offices or men who might be in the special offices in the church. We have here instruction for the men of the congregation. And again, that's true tonight. We see what men are called to be within the church and what they ought to aim for, what their goal ought to be for their own lives. They ought to desire to have these qualifications. And we've seen three main qualifications for the office of an elder. Tonight we come to the third. The first is that he's blameless. That he's a man who's godly, a man who has a good reputation in the church and in the world as well. But essentially the idea is that he is a godly man. He loves to walk in the ways of God. The second qualification is that of having a servant's heart. That he rules as a servant within the church. We looked last week at servant leadership that is manifest, especially in the calling that a man has as a husband and father in his home, as that is set forth especially in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy 3. Again, that's not just for office bearers, but blameless, ruling as a servant, that's what all men in the church ought to desire to be in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Now the third qualification that we look at tonight is the qualification of knowledge. How important it is that our office bearers have knowledge. Knowledge of Scripture. Knowledge of truth so that they can faithfully oversee the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the qualification that we turn our attention to tonight. So we do that using the theme, the other qualification of knowledge. We notice first the principle here, secondly the requirements, and there we'll look at the specifics of what we read tonight in 1 Timothy 3 and also what we read in Titus 1 verse 9, and then we'll look at the purpose of this. So first of all, the principle. The principle here is this, that elders must understand the truth of Scripture. For an elder to serve well, he needs the knowledge of Scripture. This is something that arises out of what we read tonight in 1 Timothy 3. If an elder is to be apt to teach, if he's to be skillful in teaching, he must have knowledge so that he can teach. This also is why an elder must not be a novice. A novice is one who is new to the faith. He must not be a new convert because a new convert lacks the depth of knowledge that is needed for the elder to do his work. He needs knowledge and wisdom as well, as we're going to see tonight, wisdom that flows out of that knowledge. Also, the elder must not strive or be a brawler because sinners are not turned from their sin by bullying, by anger, the anger of a man, but instead they are turned from their sinful way by patient, gentle instruction from the Word of God. That's actually something that comes out specifically in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 and 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And the idea is that that instruction comes from the Word of God. And this is also emphasized in Titus 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So that's a requirement of the elder. He must hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. What's behind that is the importance of the elder having knowledge of the truth of God's word. And so the principle is this. The elder that's going to rule well must know Scripture, and he must know it well. He must have a firm grasp on the truths of Scripture and a firm grasp on what God says in His Word. Now, with that in mind, there are three things specifically I call to your attention that are part of that knowledge. And first is this. The elder must know the Reformed faith very well. When we say the Reformed faith, we're talking about biblical knowledge. The Reformed faith is set forth in God's Word. The idea is that the elder, who is instructed in that truth himself, more than likely when he was young, that he takes that knowledge that he's gained through all of that instruction, and now he uses that in the work that he does. Think as well about what we read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, when Paul says to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, you've been instructed in this truth, and now that's the truth that you are to bring in the work that you have within the church." So that's true for the elder. The elder must know who God is. The elder must know who Jesus Christ is. The elder must know that not just factually, but experientially. The elder knows God and knows Christ, knows God as his Father, knows Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord. But also then the elder knows the doctrines of grace. The elder knows the 5 points of Calvinism and the truth that is set before us in the canons of Dort and the other confessions for that matter. The elder knows that God is sovereign over all, and the elder knows the sovereignty of God in salvation and in grace. This is something that is emphasized in the form for the ordination of elders and deacons as well. Both elders and deacons are asked, and the questions that are asked of them when they're put into office, this question: do you believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only Word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereto? That's the question that all our elders and our deacons answer. That they believe and know that truth of the Word of God, and especially the doctrines of salvation that are found in the Word of God. So that, first of all, the elder who's going to rule well must know the Reformed faith as taught in Scripture. Secondly, the elder, when he has this knowledge, he also has wisdom. The elder must have wisdom to rule well. Wisdom is the ability to apply what he knows from the Word of God to the lives of God's people. Wisdom flows out of knowledge. That's evident from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has these three together: knowledge, understanding, wisdom. And if a man's going to have wisdom, first, he must have knowledge and understanding. And so the elder who has knowledge not only knows the truth of the Word of God, but knows how that truth is to be lived, knows how that truth is to be applied. Is it not striking that Solomon, when God came to him at the beginning of his rule over Israel and asked him what he would desire in order to rule over God's people, what did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom. And so we see from that the office bearers in the church, they need wisdom to rule well. That's the second thing that is part of this knowledge. And the third thing that is part of this knowledge is the knowledge of church government. How to rule well. We've seen that an elder is called to rule. And so the elder must know how the Lord Jesus Christ wants his rule to be carried out within the church. You have to know and understand the servant leadership and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is to reflect that within the church. The elder ought to be familiar with Matthew 18 and what Matthew 18 means for the way in which the church exercises Christian discipline in a very specific way of church government being administered. So the elder must know those three things: a knowledge of the Reformed faith, salvation by grace alone, now the knowledge that includes wisdom, and finally, he ought to know church government. All of that emphasizes, again, the importance of the elder growing in knowledge, the elder learning. The elder learning Scripture. The elder must be a student, and so also must those who desire to serve in the offices one day. It doesn't just come with age. You young men, you boys even, should be thinking about that when you go to catechism. You should be thinking about that in your own reading and in your own studies, or in the decisions that you make about what to do with your free time. We live in a day where there's an emphasis upon having hobbies, and what are the things that you're going to do in your downtime? And right away we can pull up the screens, and there are so many things that we look at and read, or games that we play, or hobbies that we might have. Now, those things aren't wrong of themselves. We need some downtime. We need rest. God has built that in us, that need for rest, even on a daily basis. But it is good for us. You boys, you young men as well, and men of the congregation, to take seriously this calling to grow in knowledge. It shouldn't be just the ladies of the church that are doing reading, but the men of the church ought to be doing reading as well, reading and study of the Word of God, reading Scripture, studying it, opening our Bibles and reading what God has to say there. And then reading other good literature as well, reading the Standard Bearer, other good books, listening to podcasts, listening to sermons and lectures and so on, so that we're growing in knowledge. And that's not just true for men who prepare for that, but elders also must continue to learn and grow. That's what happens in family worship, for example. That's what happens when we take time to read and study the Word of God ourselves. we must be men who are studying and using the Scripture so that we're growing in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that this qualification of knowledge comes out of the qualifications that are found in 1 Timothy 3. But the need for knowledge is emphasized as well in the text because it's connected to the work that the elder is given to do in the church. We can put it this way, knowledge is fundamental for the oversight of the church. Knowledge is fundamental for the oversight of the church. Again, I refer us to the form for the ordination of elders and deacons and the question that is asked of the elders and the deacons. The third question. It says there, whether ye promise agreeably to said doctrine. So there's this doctrine that they agree to in question two. Now, do you promise agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully according to your ability, to discharge your respective offices as they are here described? The implication of the question is the doctrine that is known is needed for the work of the elder and also for the work of the deacon and for the work of the pastor. But now specifically, we're looking at the work here of the elder. So why is knowledge necessary for the work of the elder? Well, knowledge is necessary, first of all, for the oversight of the pulpit. That's one of the works that elders are called to. They oversee the pulpit. They're called to make sure that the flock is fed in the preaching of the gospel. And for the elder then to do that, the elder needs a knowledge of Scripture to have a proper oversight of the preaching so that he can discern truth from error. So it's important that the elder can do that. Now, we all have a responsibility there, but it's especially important that the elders understand the difference between truth and error. It's important as well as they oversee what is done in the catechism classroom, that they understand the difference between truth and error. The elder needs that as well because the elders in the churches are involved in the examination of ministers. That can happen at synod if an elder serves there, but also it happens in a classis meeting where men are examined for the gospel ministry. And so they are called to listen to those answers that a man gives and give a judgment in those matters. To do that, the elder needs knowledge. Elders should not think, well, the other ministers can do that. And we need elders who have knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. In fact, I'd say that's a great need for the church today. Elders who know the Scriptures well, who know the Reformed faith well. And maybe that's one of the things that God is teaching us right now as churches. With the things that are going on. A minister now suspended. We know there have been troubles in another congregation having to do with the preaching of the Word and elders' oversight of that. Does not that emphasize in our day the importance of elders in their oversight, having knowledge of the truth of the Word of God? Secondly, knowledge is necessary for the proper government of the church. So we noticed before that elders ought to know church government. Now they ought to know church government because they're called to rule in the church. It has to do with their activity. They exercise oversight in the church. And they do that in many different ways. They hear the confessions of faith of young people in the church. And so they must understand truth as they hear those confessions. They admit people to the Lord's table. They admit people to the membership of the church. In all of this work, the elders are exercising proper oversight and they must know truth. Along with that, they are called to exercise the key of discipline, not them alone, the congregation is involved, but elders have an important part in that for them to rule in the church, to exercise this oversight, to discipline within the church. They need knowledge to carry out this work. And then finally, This knowledge is necessary for the elder because he is called to give good counsel and advice to the sheep. Again, I call your attention to the form for the ordination of elders and deacons, which says that the elder is also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. When the sheep are hurting, the elder ought to know Scripture and the passage of Scripture or passages of Scripture to bring to those sheep who are hurting, those who are walking in ways of sin. The elder must bring a word of admonishment, a word that exposes sin. And so the elders need to know Scripture so that they can bring that word and call the sinner to repentance when they are straying in their sin. So all of that emphasizes tonight the importance of the elder having knowledge. Now with that in mind, we want to consider the specific requirements that are found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 verse 9 as well. So we notice first the negative. And that is found in verse 6, that the elder then must not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That word novice means literally newly planted. So the idea of one who is a novice is that he or she is a new convert. Now, here it's the he, of course. And the text is saying then that a new convert may not, must not serve in the office of elder. Now, that does not mean at all that one who comes to faith later in life may never serve in the office of elder. It's just saying that right after that conversion, right after that change, that man right away ought not to be appointed as an elder within the church. Now, of course, when there is a new convert, when there is one who comes to faith and the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ later in life, and they join the church, that's a reason for the church to rejoice. There's great gladness in the church when that happens. And there's great gladness in the church because of what God has done. God has taken that one out of darkness and sin and the blindness of sin and saved that one by His grace. And so the church joyfully and gladly receives them as members of the church. But the question comes then, well, should that man serve as an elder in the church? And there might be reasons why we think that maybe he should serve as an elder. Maybe that man, and usually that's true of a new convert, they're very zealous. They've done a lot of reading, they've done a lot of studying, and they're zealous then for the truth of the Word of God. And you say, let's put that to good use within the church and appoint that man as an elder within the church. But the Word of God says, no, that man right away ought not to serve in the office of elder. He's not ready yet to rule and to teach in the church. That man must grow in knowledge and experience. And this is why. The novice, as it were, is a spiritual child. We, of course, wouldn't put a child or a very young man into the office of elder because of inexperience and his need to grow and to mature. So also that's true of the new convert. He mustn't go into office right away because he needs to grow in knowledge and mature. He may have a head that's full of knowledge. He's done a lot of reading. He may be zealous, in fact, for the truth of the Word of God, but sometimes that zeal can be misguided and unbalanced and not wise. And so there needs to be some time for that balancing to take place, for that wisdom to settle into that man's heart, so it can see and understand things in a right way and then be used of the church. And so the point is this. It shows the importance of spiritual maturity in the elders of the church. Spiritual maturity. Really, that fits with what we've looked at already. A man who is blameless is a man who has grown spiritually mature. A man who is a servant leader. He has matured spiritually over time. He's learned how to rule well as he's learned to rule in his own home as a husband and as a father. And this man must be especially mature in his understanding of the Scriptures. And so that's what's important within the church, that a man is mature in his knowledge of the Scriptures, not just in the details, not just in the stories that are found here, but in the big picture as well of how all the details fit with the big picture of what God is doing in His church and in the midst of this world. And so the elder must be a man who understands the doctrines of grace, but he also understands, for example, how the law fits with that. And he understands as well that well enough so that he can teach and instruct others in regard to that. He's not a man who takes Scripture and twists it for his own perspective on things. But he understands what God teaches there in the Word of God. And he's ready and able to explain that to others. So it's important that elders have this spiritual maturity, not a novice. The second requirement we see is that an elder then be apt to teach. So here's the positive, and that means specifically that he is skillful in teaching. Now, there's an important question in regard to this requirement of the office of elder. There are some who look at this requirement and say, no, that's not for the elders. This is a qualification that applies to pastors. There are those who even take 1 Timothy 3 and say that this is only for the pastor. These are the qualifications for the office of pastor. There are those in the Presbyterian tradition who have a bit of a different view than we do of the offices. They believe essentially there are two offices in the church, the office of deacon, the office of elder, and then that office of elder is split into two. There's a ruling elder and a teaching elder. And so they would say that this applies to the teaching elder. And then there are other elders who are ruling elders. The argument then is that if this applies to elders, what's the difference then between elders and pastors? But I want us to see and understand tonight that the qualifications that are found in 1 Timothy 3 apply to elders and pastors. In these verses in 1 Timothy 3, what Paul is doing here is not making a hard distinction between pastors and elders within the church. It's certainly true that to pastors is given the primary calling to teach, to preach. But we see and understand that elders have a calling as well to teach in the church. And so what is found here is not just for pastors, but can and should be applied to elders as well, to those who are overseers in the church. The overseers are the elders, and then the pastors as well are with them in that oversight. So therefore, this qualification ought to be found in pastors and in elders. So therefore we see tonight that the elder must also be apt to teach. And here's why. The elders must be apt to teach because in part they rule through teaching. The elders rule through teaching. Part of the elders' rule in the church is giving instruction with the Word of God. The elders do bring the Word of God to the church. And that's evident from the very way in which the elders function in the church yet today. We've begun family visitation. Some of you have already had elders come to your home. And what did the elders do when they came to your home? They opened up the Holy Scriptures, probably to Ephesians chapter 5, and maybe to other passages as well, applying those to the particular circumstances of your lives. But in doing so, what did they do? They brought the Word of God, they taught the Word of God, ask you questions about the application of that Word of God to your lives. And it's not the only time that the elders do that. This is what the elders do when they go on sick visits. This is what the elders do when they visit the shut-ins of the congregation. This is what they do when they're visiting with those who are walking in ways of sin. And they're carrying out that work of discipline within the church. What are they going with when they go there? They're going with the Word of God. They're going to open the Word of God with those in the church who are walking in ways of sin. They're teaching what true repentance is, what it looks like, and calling that person to repent with the truth of the Word of God. And then also the elders teach about forgiveness, God's forgiveness, and how we are to forgive within the church. Because the elders do that, we see then that they must have this qualification of being apt to teach. The elders are required to know the truth and teach the truth to the flock. That doesn't mean they need to know how to prepare sermons. They don't prepare sermons. But they may teach a catechism class, helping out the pastor in the church, and they bring the word in the other aspects of their work. So they are called to be apt to teach. No elder should say, well, I'm not a minister, so I don't have to teach. This is the requirement of 1 Timothy 3. And then thirdly, we turn to Titus 1 verse 9, which says that the elder is to hold fast the word, or the faithful word, as he hath been taught. This means that he must have the faithful word before him. This means that the elder is to treasure God's word and not lose sight of the word of God in his work. The implication is that the elder can lose sight of the word of God in his work. That's true because of the influence of the world upon him. There are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches that can choke it out, using that language of Jesus in the parable of the sower and the seed. And so it's easy for that to happen, that the cares of this life so busy a man that he's not in the Word and he doesn't use the Word or bring the Word in his work. He forgets about that Word. He's just flying by the seat of his pants. He might even read a passage of Scripture, but brings no content to it, brings no instruction from it, and has no way of applying that to their lives. And so the elder is in danger of losing that word, of relying upon his own experiences or his ability to talk and to gab. An elder ought not to do that, but he holds fast the word of God. In our day as well, the devil is trying to snatch that word of God away from the elders. So that maybe an elder would say, well, I don't understand that word of God. How the ministers do that? He does it from the pulpit. No, we ought not to let the devil snatch the word of God away from the office of the elder. But instead, the elder holds on to that word as a way of defending the church and as a way then of ruling within the church. Titus 1 says, this doctrine, this word, is what convinces the gainsayers. The gainsayers are those who teach wrong things. The elder can stop them with a great power. It's not his own power. It's the power of the truth of the Word of God. For that Word of God is living, and that Word of God is powerful. That Word of God is able to accomplish the purpose of God. And so when the elder brings the Word of God patiently, meekly, persistently, it's that Word that stops the gainsayers. It's that Word that brings a man to repentance so that he confesses his sin and turns from his sin, whatever that sin may be, teaching wrong things or walking in an ungodly way. We're reminded tonight, in all of our work as pastor, elders, and even as deacons, that we know the Scriptures and trust in the power of God's Word. Reminded to hold up the Word of God to God's people, to use it to show them their sin, to use that Word to comfort them and bring hope to them in their struggles and trials, in this life, because that word is powerful. So those are the requirements. Not a novice, apt to teach, holding fast the word. And there's a twofold purpose that we see in that. And now we go back to 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. There's that negative purpose, that he not be lifted up in pride. Now here is his addresses what can happen to a novice if he's put into the office of elder soon after his conversion. The danger for that man would be pride. As the passage speaks of that, it is identifying one of the great dangers for elders within the church. Not just for the novice, but for all who are appointed into that office. That they be lifted up in pride. We see from this that elders must fight this sin in their own lives. Because one of the ways that the devil attacks the leadership of the church is with this sin of pride. Satan knows how prone we are to it. And when we get into an office and are given a position of authority and given a position of rule, it's very easy for us as men to think something of ourselves and to begin to think more of ourselves. It's not just a danger for elders. It's a danger for pastor. It's a danger from elder from the perspective, well, I've been appointed to this office. People respect me. People want to listen to what I say then. And if it's a danger for elders, it's even more so for a pastor. I've been trained. I went through 4 years of seminary. I've had all kinds of instruction in doctrine and theology. And you're going to question me? I have all kinds of training in this, that, or the other thing, and in exegesis and interpreting Scripture. It was good for me. My first charge in the ministry. If I just reflect on that for a moment. It was good for me in my first charge in the ministry that the Loveland congregation went from the most experienced pastor in the denomination, Reverend Van Barron, to the least experienced in about 3 weeks. It reminded me. The elders reminded me. They weren't mean about it. They didn't mean to. But I was reminded of my own inexperience. And I needed to listen to others. I couldn't just think, well, because I was the trained guy, that they ought to listen to what I say. It's a danger in the offices that we would be lifted up in pride. And remember what Proverbs 16, verse 18 says about pride. Pride goes before a fall. If we're lifted up in pride, it's going to lead to a great fall. So as men in the offices, let us fight against pride. Even as men who are not in the offices and we have positions of authority and rule and know it, let us not be lifted up in pride. The church and the home, for that matter, will be destroyed if we have proud leaders who think that they have all the answers and that think that they can do the work in their own strength. If we do not fight against this sin, the passage says we will fall into the condemnation of the devil. That was Satan's sin. Pride. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be above God. That's pride. And the result of that for him is condemnation. The man who continues in that pride falls into that same condemnation, the everlasting torments of hell. That's the warning of the passage. Does not get more serious or more dire than that. So the purpose here of men who have knowledge is that they not be puffed up, lifted up in pride. The second purpose of this is that elders would defend the church. This is the importance of knowledge in the end. It's that elders defend the church by being apt to teach. That's so important in our day. We prayed it tonight, and that's the reason I prayed it as well. Protection. Protection for the church. We're attacked on all sides. There's no way that I prayed for every attack that Satan brings upon us in this wicked world. There's so many others. So many attacks of our sinful flesh as well. There are these constant attacks of Satan upon the church. Satan uses false teaching. He uses the sin of this world, worldliness and ungodliness as well, that we are so prone to, that we so desire out of our old man. The church is under constant attack. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He does protect His church. He protects His church through office bearers. Through office bearers who bring the Word, as office bearers who know the Word. And so that's what we ought to do in our work in the offices. Bring the work. Exhort and teach with meekness and tenderness using the Word of God. Not thinking that, well, if I just lose it on them, maybe that will be it. My losing it on someone is not going to bring someone to repentance. It might make them afraid of me. It won't bring them to repentance. It's the Word. So just bring the Word. Bring it firmly. Sometimes pleading with God's Word, pleading with a sinner to repent of their sins, but trusting that God will use the Word to protect His church. It's the Word that protects the pulpit. It's the Word that protects you in your lives. And that's why it is that the elders then must bring the Word, because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ uses to defend His church, and we need to be defended. So may the Lord give to us in the offices in the church, men of knowledge. May the Lord give in our homes men with knowledge, men who are growing in the knowledge of the Word of God because they're studying that Word and growing in the Word as they read it and study it and read other good things as well. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou will raise up men who are godly, men who are knowledgeable, men who are committed to defending the truth of Thy Word and using the truth of Thy Word in the church as well. Strengthen our own elders to be faithful in that work. And we pray, Lord, that Thou will use them for good and continue to raise up men who are prepared and qualified for the work of the offices. And so we're thankful, Lord, that we can study this and look at this and hear of this as we've heard the sermons in the past few weeks about the qualifications for the office of elder. Father in heaven, wilt Thou bless our fellowship together tonight? We pray as well that Thou will go with us in this new week, that the Word that we've heard today would give us strength and comfort and hope as we live as Thy people in the midst of a wicked world. Guard us and protect us from every way of sin and evil. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.